Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Muy buenos dias. It's Friday, August 26th. Good morning and welcome back to the second hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you as we get ready for yet another weekend on this last Friday of the month of August. On Fridays, we always remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming up at the bottom of the hour at about 7:40, Peter Atkinson, the director of the Merry Beggars on Relevant Radio, is going to be with us live to discuss his latest project that we've been talking about and promoting all week long, On the Night Train. So stay tuned. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that you are keeping an eye on this hour?
Well, finding out a little, but very little more about the affidavit of what allowed that search of Mar-a-Lago to take place. Very redacted, though. The judge in Florida's Southern District says the parts of the affidavit, again, the reasoning for why Mar-a-Lago was raided, they have to kind of black out the investigation's strategy, the direction, the scope, the sources, and the methods, which would include most of what's probably in there.
There's still many questions as to the why this happened to begin with. And, you know, I wonder just exactly how much we'll find out because, as you said, it will be redacted. It could be a lot of black in that document.
Yeah, exactly. So we just don't know yet.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, today is a historic day for you baseball fans. On this day, back in 1939, the first ever MLB broadcast of Major League Baseball, Glenn.
Red Barber at the mic for that one. The Reds playing at the Brooklyn Dodgers from Ebbets Field. It is said about 400 folks in the New York metro area before the war had TV sets about 5 inches in diameter. Just for comparison, the last Super Bowl, the TV audience, 101 million. And the TV sets a little bit bigger than 5 inches as well.
We have come a long, long way, and this obviously, that historic day has affected the sports viewing of many couch potatoes, many sports fans, Sarah.
Yeah, no, we're just not content with just watching and listening to the game. We got to get all those secret details about the players. And I don't know that anyone has those little booklets where they're filling out all the information, you know, how many at-bats and misses and balls and strikes and stuff. But I'm sure they're still out there, fans of the game from like way back when. Those are the things that they're really interested in. But yeah, the stats are, there's so many stats and interesting details that you said they have chips on the players and mics on the players, and it's getting intense out there.
Do you think, Glenn, that Red Barber back in 1939 could have ever imagined the technology that we have today to be able to actually see the pitch and track it all the way into the strike zone, to be able to hear live players live during, like, for example, during the All-Star game, guys talking with the announcers during the broadcast, wired for sound while they're literally chasing down a fly ball.
That amazed me like nothing else watching some of this year's All-Star game. They're talking to the pitcher while he's on the mound in between pitches.
Wow. Yeah, that was crazy.
That'd be hard enough to do in an amateur game, I think, let alone All-Star game in front of so many people. But that and the technology, and you think some of that might be the player's friend. But I remember a former Minnesota Twin, Kent Herbick, saying he hated the center field camera because it made it look so easy and made the hitters look so bad. But, it's real life standing up there against a 100-mile-an-hour fastball, a little different than what the camera makes it look. But it's become quite the business, obviously. But amazing that it was back in 1939 on this day, the first televised baseball game.
Way before our time. My only regret, I never got to set foot in the old historic Ebbets Field.
Yeah, one of the classic ballparks there in Brooklyn.
Absolutely. Well, as always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah. We always begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings and always asking through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised before he ascended into heaven that he would be with us always. Jesus is always present to us now and forever. He has no reason to change because he is God in the flesh. He cannot change. Even though we live in a world that is always constantly changing and eventually will pass away, the Word made flesh, Jesus the Lord, will never change, and he is with us always. Par excellence, especially his real presence in the Holy Eucharist. And we always pray with great confidence that powerful prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. A number if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And you can always shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, did you know that in a recent Gallup poll, 1 in 3 young adults in the U.S. Indicated that they claim no religious affiliation at all? That's 33% of young people. Against this incredible detachment from religious identity, an interesting dynamic has emerged. The religiously unaffiliated are increasingly serving as activists and leaders in movements for social change and justice. And to the surprise of much of the mainstream media, non-religious pro-life advocates have claimed an increasing presence in the pro-life movement, despite the fact that this has been met with a lot of skepticism. Folks in the media who just don't believe that there is such a thing as non-religious pro-life activists. Joining us live from the Chicago area is our regular contributor, Mary Hanlon Fiorito, with much more on non-religious pro-lifers. Mary is an attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you on another Friday.
Good morning, John, and good morning to all of your listeners. Thank you for having me.
Mary, some of the most powerful newspapers in our country, papers like the New York Times, assert that the Dobbs decision was based on so-called religious doctrine and that religious people have imposed their belief system on our nation. Do you think these folks are really ignoring the voices of many Americans that have no belief system other than science?
Oh, I absolutely think they're ignoring them because it doesn't fit into the narrative that they want to project, which is, as you mentioned, that this is really a religious issue. And these are religious people who are imposing religious beliefs upon a nation which, as you point out at the start, the new Pew studies show is becoming increasingly irreligious. We are really seeing more and more Americans now not identifying with any particular house of worship. And there's all sorts of reasons for that particular statistic that we won't go into today. But, you know, suffice it to say, it's very interesting for me, just as a pro-life activist, to see the way the whole narrative is being framed around abortion law in the United States, especially since the Dobbs decision. The Washington Post, in fact, did a long, not an investigative story, but a long sort of, feature story on religious people who were pro-abortion. And they featured some sort of Presbyterian or Episcopalian female priest who herself had had an abortion and described it as a holy moment. And they went to great lengths to talk about how you could be a perfectly good Episcopalian or Catholic or Greek Orthodox or, Orthodox Jew and still support legal abortion and believe that when a woman has an abortion, she's actually, engaging in some kind of religious act, which is completely blasphemous to start with from a religious perspective. But it also really skews the argument, again, towards the religious angle. And when this story came out, I actually contacted the reporter at the Washington Post personally, because I know her. She's interviewed me from time to time. And I said, I think if you're going to do a story like this, you really also need to do a story on people who are pro-life, who are atheists. And that's a growing number, as you pointed out, and or agnostic at a minimum, or just don't, they're not there because of any kind of particular religious belief. And she came right back at me. I was kind of surprised. She responded to me immediately and said, no, that's not really a thing. And you really are a religious movement. And even your own pro-life historians will admit it's a movement that's based in religion. And I kept trying to say, like, in the same way that the civil rights movement, right, was led by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. And you see all those pictures of the marches, right, where the Reverend King is next to Father Hesburgh and other women religious from the Catholic tradition and then other people of faith. I mean, it's of course, our religion backs up our belief that all human life is sacred from conception to natural death, but it's not the primary motivating factor in terms of how we're using our reason when we're thinking about the pro-life position. And no less than the Holy Father, Pope Francis, has, who himself is trained as a chemist, asserted very clearly in a private letter he was writing to someone that was later made public, who had questioned him about abortion, saying, you're coming at this all wrong. You need to begin with the science. And then he underlines the word science in the letter a couple of times. And he's been very, very, adamant that this is not an issue that you need to approach as a religious person. We use the reason that God gave us, right? I mean, we know that science and faith go hand in hand. I mean, the person who discovered the Big Bang Theory was a Catholic priest, for goodness sake. So we take what we know from science, the knowledge that God gives us, and then we look at it through a human rights lens. So if this is human life, these are vulnerable young human beings, members of the human family, we have an obligation to protect them from being killed.
And Mary, this whole idea that the pro-life movement is a religious movement, this is something that has been perpetuated even during the oral arguments in Dobbs at the Supreme Court. Justice Sonia Sotomayor tried to resurrect that false idea.
Yes. Oh, absolutely. That was one point during the oral arguments. I about fell out of my chair. Justice Sotomayor really pressed Scott Stewart, who was the Solicitor General, who was arguing the case on the pro-life side, aren't you really just talking about a religious thing here? I mean, it's different religions and philosophies have different starting points for where human life begin. Isn't this really a religious issue? Which, of course, comes, I think, right out of one of the amicus briefs from the other side. But be that as it may, I felt that really made Justice Sotomayor look less than an intellectual justice. I thought that was quite an ad hominem line of questioning, and it had no basis in a courtroom where we were talking about what is in the Constitution and what is not in the Constitution. And what we know is not in the Constitution is a right to private killing, either explicit or implicit. It simply is not there. This issue always should have been in front of the people of the different states, as it was prior to Roe. There is no constitutional right to private killing. There is no constitutional right to abortion. It just simply isn't there, and you can't pretend that it is, creating this, this kind of super right that can't in any way be legislated, which is what the other side want. They do not want any restrictions on abortion for any time, for any reason whatsoever. And they've been able to, get away with that for 49 and a half years, but no longer now that we have a court who really read the Constitution as it was written. And they know that, at the time of the Constitution, that almost every state in the country as it existed at the time banned abortion. It was considered a terrible crime. Women weren't prosecuted, but people who did abortions, they certainly were, because it was considered a form of homicide. And even, I've mentioned this on the show before here, Jen, we know that most states and the federal government have fetal homicide laws. If, for example, you kill a pregnant woman, and whether or not you knew she was pregnant, on any one of a number of federal crimes, you're going to be charged with two counts of homicide because the law recognizes two different victims. So we have all of this. We know that, you know, logically that this is all part of what we believe as American people, that we know that there are two people there. So to try to just skew it to the religious argument, it immediately just tries to shut the other side down. You don't want to argue abortion on the merits because abortion is ugly and abortion is really indefensible. So they don't ever want to talk about what it actually is and what happens, right? Like, you never even hear that. But when you do, the vast majority of Americans, in fact, a supermajority, will say, no, you have to limit this to the absolute earliest stages of pregnancy. And even within that, they'll say for particular reasons.
Well, I really passionately believe that this issue of life can be defended from science and reason, from science and reason alone. Even if you never bring in the Catholic worldview, the moral perspective, just from science and reason, we can see that it's a baby. It's not a cat. It's not a dog. It's a human being. And in fact, this is something that I was quite impressed when I first met Kelsey Hazard. She is the president and founder of Secular Pro-Life. She calls herself an atheist. I'm not sure she really is, but because her parents are very devout Christians. But the fact of the matter is that there's groups out there like Secular Pro-Life. There's Humanists for Life out of Canada as well that we featured in my Pro-Life documentary, The 40 Film. And these people all say that you can address this issue of abortion and of life from science and reason, not only from religion.
Oh, absolutely. And Secular Pro-Life, if you're on social media, is a terrific group to follow. Monica Snyder is the woman who heads it up now. And I actually spoke on a panel with her last January at Georgetown, and she is very much an atheist. She is not interested in talking to anybody about becoming a Christian. I'm still working on her, but it's not going anywhere. But very, very much an adamant atheist, but who she simply believes that this is a human rights issue at its core. We do not kill vulnerable human beings for our convenience or for whatever other reason, that once a new human life is there, a new human life is there. And therefore, it deserves the minimum of respect, which is the absolute minimum is that no one has the right to kill you, right? So a stronger, more sophisticated person has no right to kill you simply because you are going to be inconveniently present for 9 months. So there are terrific groups. Rehumanize International is another one. And again, I want to make it clear, these groups sometimes have positions on other issues that we as Catholics would pretty strongly disagree with them on, but we do agree with them on the taking of unborn human life as being a violation of human rights.
Yeah, these are people who did not pray memoraries for an end to Roe v. Wade, but yet they're still with us. You know, we can work with them. And I believe that the good Lord is working through these people that are self-acclaimed atheists and secularists, because they themselves may be on their own journey. And eventually they're going to figure out, hey, there's a creator that actually created all this.
Right. Oh, absolutely. And I do think, you know, again, truth and reason and science and faith do all walk hand in hand. And all they have to do is just to continue to be exposed to the truth as we know it. And that, you know, we were created by a good and loving God, and no one else could have done this, right, other than an omnipotent being. So, you know, I believe eventually the truth will, as we used to say, the truth will set them free. They will find their path to the Lord. But for right now, they simply want to come at this from a very secular perspective, and really don't want to be engaged in religious arguments, but their scientific arguments and their human rights arguments are just spot on. And when I used to do a lot of abortion debating back in the day before colleges had safe spaces and you could actually go and debate issues, and I would never, even though I represented the church, I would never make religious arguments. I didn't think there was a point in doing that, but my opponents would always bring it up. And I thought, why are you? I'm the one, you know, who's working for the Catholic Church here. And I would always say to the students, I haven't raised one religious argument. My opponent keeps bringing them up, but I'm not here to talk to you about religion. I'm here to talk to you about science, and I'm here to talk to you about human rights.
Brilliant perspective, as always. I really appreciate you being with us, Mary. Super interesting take on the pro-life movement. Thanks again.
Well, oh, you're welcome, John. And if your viewers want to, your listeners rather, want to learn more, I have a great article on this at our Sunday Visitor News, osvnews.com, and it'll be coming out in the print editions on Monday.
Sounds fantastic. Thanks again. Mary Helen Fiorito, and you can find her on Twitter at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Father John Carchi, the rector and president of the University of St. Mary of the Lake Mundelein Seminary, to discuss the future of seminarian formation. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. If you want to be part of the show, our number is 888-914-9149. Now I want to switch gears and talk about the gift of vocations to the priesthood. When discovering this big gift from God, men answer the call and join the seminary. Are new priests getting the same formation that priests received 150 or maybe even 10 years ago? So the question is, what is the future of seminarian formation? Joining us live from Mundelein, Illinois is Father John Carchi for some perspective on seminarian formation. Father Carchi is the rector and president of the University of St. Mary of the Lake Mundelein Seminary. He's also an associate professor in the Department of Biblical Studies and Homiletics and a member of the Catholic Biblical Association. Good morning, Father John. It's a joy to be with you once again here on Morning Air. Thanks so much for being with us.
Good morning, John. It's great to be back with you.
Father John, what are some of the most pressing challenges that theological schools like Mundelein Seminary are facing, both in our nation and in Canada, to prepare young men to be leaders in Catholic parishes?
I think one of the biggest challenges that we face today in forming, you know, future leaders, particularly ordained leaders for the priesthood, is what I like to call, you know, just the question of relevance. And what I mean by that is, if you look at why people are leaving the church today, sure, there are any number of things that have happened in recent decades. But when you actually talk to people who are leaving, what they'll say is, I just don't see the church being a major player in my life. You know, people today care about the same things they always have. They want to make a difference in the world. They want to have meaningful relationships and so forth. But they don't necessarily see how the Church of Jesus Christ can help bring them healing in those areas. Now, for us and your listeners, that might sound like a crazy statement, but that just points to the fact that the encounter with Christ, that need has never changed, but it's how we talk about it and how we help people recognize what that encounter actually looks like. And so as we prepare men for the priesthood moving forward, it really means knowing where people are in the world in their lives today and what the encounter with Christ looks like in the 21st century, which speaks to the same needs as in the first century, but it's couched in different language and different scenarios.
Father John, do you think that secularism that is virtually everywhere that you look in our society, in our country, is part of the challenge for young men to really ignore that philosophy, that mentality, and to seek a higher calling, to seek the Lord's call?
I think it has a huge role to play in it, because core questions like, what does it mean to be human? You know, what does love mean? What does that look like? Why should anyone ever live out self-sacrifice as opposed to simply looking out for their own needs? I mean, these are all undermining messages that can come out of a secular culture, oftentimes without even realizing, you know, the damage that's being done. And so a young person today has grown up being entirely formed by that sort of messaging, that sort of priority. And then when you encounter, say, the Christ of the Gospels, who's talking about the sacredness of your body, of humanity, what relationship is meant to look like, there can just seem to be a real mismatch there. And you're not seeing it reinforced in popular media and so forth, which is so pervasive, of course, in a young person's mind as they're growing up.
Father John, obviously this is a big question, but can you give us your perspective on what you think the future of seminary and formation looks like?
I think entirely what needs to happen for the future of seminary formation is exactly how that question would have been answered, you know, in the year 33 AD. And what I mean by that is the formation of future priests needs to be intimately intertwined with the lives of the people that these men will be serving. And the Rome has actually given us this directive in some sense. So a new document, you know, that governs the way seminaries look worldwide, it gets updated every, you know, couple of decades or so. And the most recent iteration of that has just come out. And some of the things they're calling for is, you know, at the end of what would traditionally be a four-year seminary formational program, now the men as ordained deacons are required to leave the seminary and spend a full 6 months in their home diocese serving as a deacon. They are no longer seminarians. They're done with that, nor are they yet ordained priests. And the church is saying it's absolutely important that these men now be fully immersed, you know, amongst their people. And all that I'm saying, and what we're trying to say here at Mundelein, is don't just wait until that moment. You know, how do we then infuse the advantage of that encounter with the people throughout the entire 4 years? You know, they're not deacons yet, so there's certainly a difference. But how do you bring that basic philosophy in? Because what the church is recognizing is exactly what Jesus told us in the beginning. Go out, encounter the people, then come back, we'll talk about it, we'll pray together, and then go out again. It's a constant iteration.
Father John, the ultimate goal is to be priests of Jesus Christ. Do you think that today's formation is a lot different than it was 10, 15, maybe even 100 years ago?
It certainly, you know, is evolving, as it always will be. And part of that is just what I was saying, a growing emphasis, not simply on, you know, pastoral practice, so to speak, go out there and practice these skills, but recognizing that it's in the encounter that we actually learn better. And so you see a growing focus on that in seminary formation today. Also, certainly, a much greater emphasis on, you know, what we would call the human sciences. So helping a man know himself better, whether that's through counseling or formation advising, spiritual direction, that really takes into account helping the man understand himself, because it's only through himself, of course, that he understands Christ and his spirit. So those would be a couple of significant differences we see today.
Father John, can you tell our listeners about the Cor Juxta Meum, After My Own Heart Project? I love the name because I think that at the end of the day, that's what our Lord wants. He wants our hearts.
That's right. And it's not my words. It's the Lord's through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. So as some of your listeners might know, Pope St. John Paul II came out with the foundational document called Pastoros Dabo Vobis for governing what seminaries should look like. This is all the way back in the 90s, early 90s. And that phrase, Pastoros Dabo Vobis, comes from the book of Jeremiah. It's, I will give you shepherds. And so we really latched onto that idea. But of course, it isn't just more shepherds that the Lord wants. And the second half of that phrase, pastoro dabos vobis, is cor juxta meum, which means after my own heart. So God doesn't just want more shepherds, he wants them after his heart. And so what we've done is taken on that basic philosophy in this new initiative at Mundelein. And it's really just going to much deeper dive into what I've been talking about already, saying that the way we will try and teach and form our men is in and through their encounter with their professors, their encounters with each other, their encounters with the people they'll be serving, because in each and every one of those encounters, they're encountering Christ. Peter didn't say, what would Jesus do in this situation? Peter encountered Christ every second of his life, and then he acted out of that encounter. That can sound very generic, but there's specific pedagogies there. There's real approaches to how you adult learning, for example, and then how you bring that into your prayer. That can be a very enriching way of helping to grow in your relationship with Christ. And so our spiritual directors and so forth are building on that.
Are there other seminaries across our country that are following this project, Cor Juxta Meum, After My Own Heart?
Well, one of the most exciting things is, and we've been funded by a very generous grant from the Lilly Foundation, and so we're actually partnering with, we're leading a consortium of six other seminaries That would be Mount Angel in Oregon, Mount St. Mary's in Maryland, St. Vincent de Paul down in Florida, St. Mary's Seminary in Cleveland, and St. Paul's Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. So really spanning the country. And these are all major Catholic seminaries, and we'll be working together in really realizing this goal. Each seminary will have a little bit of a different focus, and then we'll all be sharing best practices and so forth. So I think it's a really exciting grouping and a really exciting set of possibilities there.
Father John, a final word to a young man who may be listening to our program here this morning, who the good Lord may be tugging at his heart and planting those seeds of come follow me. Maybe some words speaking directly to someone who is considering the priesthood.
Absolutely. To listen to that heart, right? Listen to the heart of Christ, which is calling you. You'll never go wrong with that. So take that desire that you have. If you can see yourself perhaps serving the church, you know, as a priest at the altar with the people in the parish, but focus on the heart of Christ and really say, you know, as you read the Gospels, as you pray, Lord, I want my heart to be like yours. And whatever it is that comes up for you, that this is how the heart of Christ is, as I see him acting in the Gospels and so forth, then just ask yourself, you know, is that attractive to you? Is that resonating with you? And if you follow that as your goal, right? You're never going to go wrong, because whatever vocation the Lord is calling you to, that will become ever more clear. Don't get caught up in side arguments. Stay focused on the heart of Christ.
I so much appreciate your perspective and being with us here this morning. Who knows who may be out there listening to you, Father John, and this may be their very first step. Thanks again for being with us.
Oh, you're very welcome. It's a privilege to be with you. God bless.
Many blessings to you. Father John Carchi, the rector and president of the University of St. Mary of the Lake Mundelein Seminary. We need to take a short time out when Morning Air continues. Peter Atkinson, the director of the Mary Beggars here on Relevant Radio, will discuss his latest project that we've been talking about all week long, On the Night Train. Choo choo. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
An oldie but goodie. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning as we are headed down the stretch of this show. If you want to be part of the program, our number is 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, one thing that we know for sure here at Relevant Radio, it's really tough to find wholesome quality entertainment that feeds the soul. But our culture doesn't have to be so broken. The Mary Beggars from Relevant Radio produces stories that heal our culture by revealing the dignity of the human person. And it's the same studio that brought you Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. As you have heard us all this week, we've been talking about it. The Mary Beggars are presenting a new original audio mystery adventure for the entire family. On the Night Train, check out the trailer.
The Merry Beggars presents...
Good morning, Chicago! Wake up! The world is changing!
It is New Year's Eve, 1879. George Pullman's night train leaves today in a race against...
All aboard!
On the night train.
Paul, what's happening to the engine? Is that steam? That's smoke, Edith! What's happening? Where's Mom and Dad?
What mysteries are in store for the night train?
The accidents happening to the night train are not accidents. Someone is trying to sabotage the night train.
What dangers lurk ahead?
Something's wrong with the bridge! Stop the train! Apply the brakes immediately!
What adventures await these Pullman passengers?
A toast to the night train!
We have to find out who is sabotaging the night train, and fast, before the whole train is wrecked! We have to save the night train. Come on, Edith. Let's go.
An original audio adventure from the Merry Beggars. Listen today
at onthenighttrain.com.
Doesn't that sound fantastic? Great stuff. On the Night Train is coming September 11th, right around the corner. You can subscribe for this free 21-week series at onthenighttrain.com. Now joining us live is Peter Atkinson, the director of the Merry Beggars, an apostolate of Relevant Radio. Good morning, Peter. Welcome back to Morning Air. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning. It's great to be here.
Well, Peter, have you know we've been talking about the Night Train all week long, promoting this new project. But before we talk about it, for any of our new listeners that may not be familiar with the Merry Beggars, can you tell us a little bit about the Merry Beggars?
Yeah, absolutely. So the Merry Beggars is the entertainment division of Relevant Radio. Relevant Radio's mission is to bring Christ to the world through the media, and the media is many things. It's talk radio, it's morning shows, and it's also entertainment. You know, there were in 2021, there were, I think, 21 trillion minutes of content consumed just on TikTok alone. That's no other app and no other media channel. And so if we want to bring Christ to people, we have to bring him through entertainment as well, because that's so much of what forms people's imaginations, their hearts, and their culture. And so the Merry Beggars, right now we are producing original audio entertainment for all of Relevant Radio and for the entire United States. And that's what On the Night Train is, our next production.
And you've been doing a fantastic job. This is very reminiscent of the type of entertainment, radio theater, radio drama that we saw back in the day, back way, way before either one of us was born, back in the 1940s and 50s.
Yeah, no, absolutely. So I grew up listening to that stuff because of the internet. So I would listen to tons and tons of old radio shows growing up. And once you get hooked into that type of entertainment, you never lose your love for it. So it's been a privilege. You know, I was an actor in New York working in film and stage there. And it's been really exciting to bring all of my training from New York entertainment to Relevant Radio in building up this this entertainment division.
Peter, you are living the dream. You're making it happen. You're making it come to life. It's so exciting. Tell us a little bit about this latest project, On the Night Train, in which you are actually building on the success of your previous project that we heard here last Christmas, A Christmas Carol.
Yeah, so A Christmas Carol was really fun to produce and release. But this was a project that we were working on even during A Christmas Carol. This is a project that we will have been working on for 2 years to create this really epic classic adventure that we think families will really be able to enjoy. So this story, it's set in the 1880s. It follows two children, Edith and Paul Mallard, Irish Catholic kids who are racing across America on board their dad's night train. There's a race going on in America at that time. It's right after the Civil War. You have George Pullman's Night Train and Webster Wagner's Midnight Express, two railroad barons of America, racing each other to see who can have the fastest passenger train across America. And accidents start happening to the Night Train, the train that the kids are on. And so they start having to solve this mystery of who's sabotaging the train, why are they sabotaging the train, and whether or not they can protect the train. So I grew up reading lots of detective stories and mysteries and family adventure stories, you know, Robinson Crusoe, Hardy Boys, Sherlock Holmes. And so working with the playwright Kylie Hatch and our script consultant, we worked for many years on developing a story that we think will be a classic. And we think people will have a lot of fun trying to solve the mystery and just being on board the train for 21 weeks. It's going to be a lot of fun.
It sure sounds like it. And Peter, you know, kids love trains. They love trains. In fact, my boy now, he just started high school. But when he was little, it was all about choo-choos. He would literally cry.
Absolutely.
He would cry if the train didn't go by when we were by the tracks here in downtown Glenview. We'd have to literally wait for the train to go by. That's how much he loved trains. So this whole idea of the night train should really be big with families and young children.
Yeah, absolutely. And one of the reasons we developed the story around the train is because there's this grand sense of adventure. The sound design and the sounds that steam trains make are just so beautiful and immersive. And so to create a story and adventure that crosses the entire United States week after week, following this train it was a ton of fun to write. It was a lot of work. We went over 1,000 actors to find the right actors for this production. We brought in over 30 actors into our studio, recorded 10 hours a day for 6 weeks, and now we're editing down all the over 150 hours of audio to create a really beautiful, tight story that people will really be able to enjoy.
This sounds like a big-time Hollywood production. I mean, the average folk has no idea the amount, the immensity of work. When you're staring at, 1,000 pages of script, I mean, that is like looking at Mount Everest.
Yeah, but, God has been really good in just guiding incredible artists to be a part of this. You know, this project, when we started it, we had a dream and didn't know how we were going to do it. We were developing this before we joined Relevant Radio, and we had no idea how much time or resources it would take. So it really is providential that we joined Relevant Radio, because if we hadn't, this story would have never seen the light of day. So it really is a testimony to, we just finished the pledge drive. As a testimony to everyone who gave and gives to Relevant Radio, that their support is making projects like this possible. Most studios in Hollywood have agendas and things that they're trying to promote that are undermining people's faith and undermining the culture that families are trying to build at home. And we sort of want to do the opposite. We think as Catholics, we have some pretty amazing stories that we can tell. And this is going to be a really good one to start.
Peter, what did you learn from your experience with Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol that premiered here on Relevant Radio last Christmas? What can you build on from that experience to carry on into The Night Train?
Well, the first lesson that we took away was just people love the story. People really love the story. We for A Christmas Carol, we had this little intro where we had a narrator figure sort of guide people into the story. And the feedback that we kept on getting was people loved the story so much that they didn't want to wait a minute or two to get into the story. So in this one, it's straight to the story. As soon as you start listening, you're going to be immediately immersed in high adventure and mystery and intrigue and lots of fun and comedy. And then the other thing that I've learned and we've been working on as a team is, bringing more and more artists into the fold. Our mission is big, right? We're trying to actually change and heal the culture. We're not going to be able to do that unless we start finding other artists that can help us do that. And so, we have On the Night Train coming in September, the 11th of September. And then we're already working on a whole suite of programming for 2023 with, over a dozen writers and artists who are developing new projects. So we're hoping that On the Night Train is going to be just the very beginning of a long, long journey of producing more and more beautiful entertainment. I think the lesson we learned was that people want this type of entertainment. And so we're just working hard to try and create more and more of it.
Well, there's a lot of your fans who are listening this morning and wondering how can they get involved? How can they listen to the upcoming On the Night Train?
Yeah, so they can go right now is probably easiest to go to the Relevant Radio app or relevantradio.com, where there are banners and images about On the Night Train, and you can click through there. So that's probably the easiest. But if you want to go directly, you can go to onthenighttrain.com. And there you just put your email in and we'll send you the episodes. And it's all completely free. And another lesson we learned actually with The Christmas Carol was to make this really, really easy for people to listen to. So with A Christmas Carol, we had sort of an account experience and a membership and so on and so forth. And we've re-engineered it. So this series will be available wherever you like listening to. So it's going to be on the Relevant Radio app. It'll be on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, anywhere that you can find it online. We will be delivering it to you so that you know, we know people's lives are busy. We know if you have kids or a family, you have less time than you imagine. So we wanted to make this just unbelievably easy for people to engage and stay with it week to week.
Obviously, the folks can find on the Night Train right on the relevant radio website. But you plan on spreading a much wider net to really reach the culture, reach a much bigger crowd.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. You know, we want to reach Catholics. We want to reach Protestants. We want to reach atheists. We want to reach anyone who's interested in a good story. And show them an example of a family that is intact, where the mom and dad love each other and are sacrificing for their kids and are full of joy. And the hope is that it can be a counterbalancing force to so much of what's happening in our culture. I was talking with Drew Mariani a couple of days ago about how, you know, fathers in pop culture have just been depicted as sort of fumbling idiots for decades. And that's terrible for people who are becoming fathers. Who do they have to look to? And so we want to share this story with anyone who is interested in listening to it. And we think it'll find a big audience.
Again, one last time, where can our listeners go to be a part of On the Night Train?
You can go to onthenighttrain.com and you'll be able to put your email in and get all the episodes emailed to you directly. Or you can go to the Relevant Radio app or relevantradio.com and click on the banner to go to On the Night Train.
Well, Peter, we wish you many blessings and great success with the Merry Beggars and On the Night Train. Thanks so much for being with us here this morning.
Thanks so much, John. It's always a pleasure.
For sure. Peter Atkinson, the director of the Merry Beggars, an apostolate of Relevant Radio. And now it's time for yet another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Kindness Returned. There's a story told about the surrender of the Confederacy at Appomattox Courthouse as the Civil War concluded. General Grant was an unusual man. Knowing the war was over and the victory was his, he showed great and unusual kindness and respect toward the chief general of the Confederates. He allowed General Robert E. Lee to ride freely in and out of the area, and he also allowed the Confederate men to keep their possessions and horses. Grant gave them food because they were hungry and let them all go home undisturbed. Lee was permanently touched by Grant's kindness. After the war, Lee became the president of Washington College in Virginia. On one occasion, one of his fellow instructors, also a Southerner, began to speak poorly of Grant to Lee, assuming that he'd receive a sympathetic audience. Lee turned, looked the man straight in the eye, and said, "Sir, if you ever again presume to speak disrespectfully of General Grant in my presence, either you or I will sever his connection with this university." Because General Lee had received such kindness from Grant, he treasured and protected the good name of the one who had showed him such kindness. So should we. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I want to remind you, you can always listen to any of Glenn's Story Corners or any of our Morning Air podcasts on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. Honor the Immaculate Heart of Mary these last few days of this month of August by praying the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And of course, you can watch it at relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Friday edition of Morning Air for Glenn Leverance, for producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. Have a great weekend. We'll see you on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.